I want you to open your Bibles tonight, please, to the book of 2 Samuel, chapter 14. 2 Samuel, chapter 14. If absolutely nothing comes out of the conference except for the fact that we get to put the sign language on all the soul winning material, it will have been worth every hour and every penny and every sleepless night. It will have been worth it all. And the deaf folks are just so excited about it. They do not have anything like that at all. Nothing like that at all. That's one of the biggest groups of people, the deaf, and yet there is no organized effort to win them to Christ. And if we can get that available, and Dr. Smith got excited about it, he called Marlon while he was here and talked to Marlon about it, and Marlon just said, "Oh yeah, we can do that. That's no problem. It'll be very, very easy to do. And minimal expense. Oh yeah, we can do that. We need to do that. Oh yeah, we can do that." He just kept saying it over and over. So thank the Lord for that tremendous blessing. All right, I want you to look, please, at verse 28. Verse 28, we'll read down to the end of the chapter. It says, "So Absalom dwelt 2 full years in Jerusalem and saw not the king's face. Therefore, Absalom sent for Joab to have him to have sent him to the king, but he would not come to him. And when he sent again the second time, he would not come. Therefore, he said unto his servants, 'See, Joab's field is near mine, and he hath barley there. Go and set it on fire.' And Absalom's servants set the field on fire. Then Joab arose and came to Absalom unto his house, and said unto him, 'Wherefore have thy servants set my field on fire?' And Absalom answered Joab, 'Behold, I sent unto thee, saying, Come hither, that I may send thee to the king to say, Wherefore am I come from Geshur? It had been good for me to have been there still. Now therefore let me see the king's face, and if there be any iniquity in me, let him kill me.' So Joab came to the king and told him, and when he had called for Absalom, he came to the king and bowed himself on his face to the ground before the king, and the king kissed Absalom." Let's pray together, please. Our Heavenly Father, we come to You tonight so very thankful for the Word of God. And Lord, we've gathered here tonight with the desire to hear something from Your Word. And I pray that You will bless now as we look at a few principles that are found in this passage of Scripture. And Lord, may the light that we see from this passage illumine the way for us to realize that You desire our fellowship, that You love us. And Lord, You want us to hear as You call, as You speak. And Lord, just as Absalom sent the call to Joab and he refused, help us not to refuse that which we hear from the Spirit of God. Lord, I pray that You will open our minds to understand and see the pictures that are here, so that, Lord, we might be better Christians and better servants of Yours. Father, help me as I speak tonight. I pray that You will fill me with Your Spirit. I pray that You will help me to be able to keep my thoughts in order and to say what, Lord, You would say if You were here preaching tonight. I don't want to get off of the theme, so Lord, just bless and help me to stay on track tonight and to be able to communicate this passage of Scripture from my heart to the hearts of our people. So, Lord, bless us. Use this time tonight to honor and glorify Yourself. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. This is a wonderful chapter, a wonderful passage of Scripture, and the story that I read for you tonight is not an unfamiliar story to many of us. I've preached on this passage of Scripture before, and there's a great theme that underlines this story. In this chapter, let me set the stage for you so that you know what has taken place here. King David is on the throne, and his son, Absalom, is back home. He's back in Jerusalem after an extended period of rebellion against his dad. Because of his rebellious heart and because Absalom showed no signs of repentance, there was no repentance whatsoever in the young man, his dad refused to see him. Being in Jerusalem and knowing that Absalom wanted to see him, King David refused to allow his son to have access into his presence. And Absalom had been back in Jerusalem for 2 long years and was wanting to see his father. But because there was no repentance, King David refused to see him. So Absalom, being an intelligent young man, being very streetwise and very wily in his character and in his nature, devised a plan to see if he could not hurry the process along and speed up the process and get an audience with his father. And the way he did that was to go after his father's right-hand man. His father's right-hand man, his chief of staff, if you will, was a fellow by the name of Joab. And Joab himself was a mighty man. He was a powerful man. He was a ruthless man. If David had not been such a strong character, if David had not been so blessed of God and had God's hand upon him, Joab probably would have found a way to finagle the throne away from David. He was that powerful and that strong and that great of a leader. So Absalom decided that he would go after Joab, David's commander and chief, because he knew that his father would listen if Joab spoke. If he knew that all he had to do was just persuade Joab to go in and talk to his dad, and he knew then that his dad would do what Joab wanted him to do. So in the passage that I read for you tonight, Absalom sends for Joab and bids him to come so that he could persuade him to go and talk to David. But in the text, something very, very startling happens. Absalom, even though he was begging Joab to come, Joab refused to come. He simply would not give Absalom an audience. So Absalom sins a second time. And again, Joab refuses to come. So he's standing there looking out of his tents, looking through his house and out in through the yard. And he notices that Joab has his property come right up to his. Joab's property connected to Absalom's property. And as Absalom was standing and looking over the situation, he saw that Joab had a barley field. So he sent his men out to set the barley field on fire, figuring that if he set the field on fire, Joab and all of his men would come running, and then Absalom and his men could go and they could help put the fire out. And then he would have captured Joab's attention, and he would tell him what was on his heart and get him to go and see David. Now, did you ever hear anybody say, "Man, I sure have had a run of bad luck lately"? I don't believe in that kind of thinking. I believe you're either in the will of God or you're out of the will of God. And I believe with all of my heart that when we're out of the will of God, that God is going to discipline us, and God is going to call us back into a right relationship with Him. God is constantly calling and constantly asking folks to come to Him. And when folks refuse that call, He sometimes has to set their barley fields on fire in an effort to get their attention so they will hear his call. Someone asked me this morning in the hallway, said, "Pastor, what are you preaching on tonight?" And I said, "I'm going to preach on when Absalom set Joab's barley fields on fire." And they said, yeah, I know that passage of Scripture. And I said, "Let me ask you," I said, "has God ever set your barley fields on fire?" And he smiled and looked at me and he said, "I don't have a barley field." I said, "You just wait till you come back to church tonight." Folks, I want you to know all of us have a barley field. Every one of us. A barley field, this barley field here is a picture. It represents something. It means something. And every one of us have a barley field. In the Bible, barley is always a picture or always portrays that which is precious to us. It portrays that which is precious to us. You see, barley was the most precious of grains in the Middle East. It was easy to grow, and it would grow just about anywhere in just about all year round. It would grow. It was the most precious of grains. And all of us have something or someone that is precious to us. And I wonder how many times we have blamed our circumstances on a run of bad luck or on, "Oh, well, my biorhythms are off." Phooey on that stuff. Or, "Well, you know, the planets just aren't lined up right for me." And the whole heart of the matter is that God was trying to speak and God was trying to get our attention and we wouldn't listen and hear what God had to say. So God had to set our barley fields on fire. I'm reminded of all the characters in the Bible, and God set their barley fields on fire. Let me tell you about Jonah. God said, "Jonah, I want you to go to Nineveh." And Jonah went out and got a boat that went the exact opposite direction from Nineveh, trying to get as far away from Nineveh as he could get. And when he got out in the middle of the Mediterranean, God prepared a great fish, and then God prepared a great storm, and the storm rose up, and the men of the boat were so afraid that they were all going to drown, and they cast lots, and the lot fell upon Jonah, and Jonah said, "Yes, it's my fault. I've disobeyed God. I've disobeyed the voice of the Lord." And he said, "I guess the only thing left for you to do is throw me overboard, and you guys will be spared." And they grabbed him by the nape of the neck. I wonder if Jonah really thought they'd throw him over. Well, they did. They grabbed him by the nape of the neck and seized the breeches, and they threw him over. And just about the time he hit the water, this great big whale that God had prepared came up and swallowed up Jonah, took him down to the depths of the sea, and for 3 days and three nights, Jonah went to school at Whale University. But he learned his lesson. Down in the bottom of the ocean, he cries out to God and prayed for the Lord to forgive him. And then the whale came and vomited him out upon the dry ground, and God set his barley fields on fire, but he got Jonah's attention. Jonah ran right straight to Nineveh and did what God told him to do. I could tell you about Lot. I could tell you about Abraham. I could tell you about David. I could tell you about Hosea. I could tell you about a lot of men whom God set their barley fields on fire. Why? Because God gave them something to do. God had a message, and he gave them his message. He sent word that he needed them to come. He sent word and said, "I want you, I need you, I have something that I want you to do." But each one of them turned and went the other direction. And so I want to ask you tonight, what if God set your barley field on fire? Let me ask you, are you saved yet? Have you received Christ? How many times does God have to knock at the door of your heart before you say, "Yea, Lord, I'm listening. Tell me what you want me to do." How many sermons do you have to hear? How many church services do you have to be in? How many soul winning testimonies do you have to hear? How many bus reports do you have to hear? How many choir songs do you have to hear? I mean, listen, God has a message. God is trying to get your attention. You don't want him to set your barley fields on fire, my friend. But he might just do that if that's what it takes to get your attention. Let me ask you something, Christian. Of course, you're here tonight. Thank God you are. But are you coming to church like you should? Are you reading your Bible like you should? Are you living for the Lord like you should? I mean, listen, God's got something that He wants you to do. There's somebody here that God is speaking to your heart right now about that van route that Pastor Rick was talking about. I'm telling you, when God speaks now, you better listen to what God has to say. There is a possibility that God could set your barley fields on fire. Now, I want to show you the importance of listening to God when He speaks. That's what I want to speak on tonight. I want to speak on the importance of listening to God when He speaks. I want you to notice, first of all, we have the great call. In verse 29, the first part of the verse, it says, "Therefore Absalom sent for Joab to have sent him to the king, but he would not come unto him." Absalom sent for Joab. We have the great call. We learn in our passage that Absalom sent for Joab two times. I wonder, how many times has God spoken to your heart? I wonder how many times has God knocked at the door of your heart? I was thinking about this thing, and you know, there are four ways that I've noticed that God speaks to mankind. God speaks to people through four ways, in four areas. First of all, I think that God uses preaching to speak to people's hearts. Thank God He does. That's what I do for a living. And so I'm glad He does use preaching to speak to people's hearts. Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, he said that it pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching. I wonder, dear friend, how many sermons do you have to hear before you're going to get saved? God uses preaching, and you've been here listening to sermon after sermon after sermon, but you haven't given your heart to the Lord yet. That would worry me a great deal. How many sermons, Christian, do you have to hear before you start serving the Lord the way the Lord wants you to serve Him? You see, when God spoke to my heart, and when I got saved, I was in church listening to a preacher. When I surrendered to preach the gospel, I was in church listening to a preacher. God uses preaching. He uses the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. And when God speaks to you through preaching, you best listen to what God has to say. You see, God is not going to show up here and look all of us dead in the eye. No, God wants us to live by faith. So what He has done is He has called men and He has called them into the gospel ministry. He has equipped us with a book called the Bible, and we stand up and we preach and deliver what's in this Bible and tell you this is what thus saith the Lord. Folks, listen, I learned a long time ago, when you say no to whatever it is I'm preaching, you're not saying no to me. I'm just the courier. That's all I am. I'm just the one that's delivering the message. When God speaks to your heart and you say no to God, you're not saying no to me. You are saying no to the eternal God of heaven that sent His Son to die for you on the cross. It's no wonder some folks get their barley fields burned. God uses preaching. And when God speaks to you, He expects you to listen. If you don't listen, He may just set your barley field on fire. Second thing God uses, God speaks through the Holy Spirit. That's that little uneasy feeling that you have during the invitation. We call it conviction. We call it conviction. I remember years ago when I was pastoring down at Bell Creek Baptist, we had a revival meeting, and I preached a revival meeting in the church, and we had this lady that was coming to our church. She was a nurse and was working with another nurse that was in our church. And this lady was coming up to our church and joined the church eventually. But we started the revival meeting, and she said, "Pastor, I want you to pray for my teenage daughter. She's coming to church Thursday night." I said, "All right, we'll pray for her." And this lady's name was Ruby Polk. And she said, "Pray for my daughter." I said, "All right, Ruby, we will." Well, on Thursday night, lo and behold, I looked out, And there's this girl sitting out there, looked just like Ruby, so I knew it was her daughter. And I got up and preached the sermon that night, gave the invitation. I said, if you're here tonight and you're saved, raise your hand. A bunch of people raised their hand. I looked back and noticed this girl had not raised her hand. She knew she was lost. And so I said, all right, thank you. You may put your hands down. Now, if you could not raise your hand to indicate that you know you're saved, but you would like for me to pray that you will be saved one of these days before it's too late, I said, would you just lift your hand right now? And that girl raised her hand, and I said, thank you. I see your hand. I said, let's pray. And I prayed and asked God to speak to her heart. And man, she reached out, and she grabbed a hold of the back of that pew. Her knuckles were as white as snow. She was hanging on for dear life. The Holy Spirit was working on her. The Word of God had been working on her. The preaching had been working on her. And she grabbed a hold of that pew and held on for dear life. Well, after the service, I mentioned to her that I was glad she came. I said, now, young lady, I said, listen, if God spoke to your heart tonight now, don't you wait. You don't wait. You don't say no to God. God has a way of getting you now. And what I was telling her was God has a way of getting your attention. God has a way of setting your barley fields on fire and getting your attention. And so she just nodded and she went out the door. And we went to bed that night. About 2 a.m., my phone rang. I got up and I answered the phone. She said she was crying on the other end. And she said, Pastor, I said, yeah. She said, I'm sorry to wake you up. I said, it's okay. You ready to get saved now? Yes. And over the phone, led her to Christ. Folks, let me tell you, the Holy Spirit of God, I don't know in 28 years how many times my phone is rung in the middle of the night. But listen, if the convicting power of the Holy Spirit is speaking to your heart, go ahead and call in the middle of the night. Karen will get the phone. No, it's not going to bother me a bit. No, the Holy Spirit will speak to your heart, folks. The Holy Spirit will speak to your heart in a service like this. It's that uneasy feeling, that emptiness. It's that moving of the Holy Spirit calling you to the Father's side. I mean, God just dealing with you. I think I told you this story before, but we had a in the first church that I pastored down in Gilmer County, West Virginia. We had a revival meeting, and there was a guy came. I didn't preach this meeting. It was another evangelist. And he came in and sat down and listened to the service. And when the service was over, he didn't get saved. And I went back to him and shaking hands with people as they left. And I said, sir, I said, so glad to have you tonight. And he said it was good to be here. He said, I was a little uncomfortable. And I said, well, you know, if you just do what the Lord's asking you to do, you wouldn't be uncomfortable. He just looked at me and he said, well, what do you mean by that? I said, well, that uncomfortable feeling was called the conviction of the Holy Spirit. I said, the Holy Spirit was trying to draw you to get saved, to trust the Lord as your Savior. And he just looked at me and he said, I don't have time for the Lord. And I said, really? I couldn't believe anybody didn't have time for the Lord. And I said, really? He said, oh, no. He said, I'm too busy. And he turned and he walked away. The next morning, I got a phone call. Pastor, can you go to the hospital at Parkersburg? I said, I said, yeah, what's the matter? And I can't think of his name. He's Bob somebody. And I've been trying to think of his name all afternoon. And I said, wow, what happened? Said, he was in a car wreck. And he's over at the hospital and he's in serious condition. I said, okay. I jumped in the car. I drove over an hour to the hospital, walked inside and said, wanted to find a room. And they said, oh, he's in such and such a room. I went down to that room, opened up the door. They had him on a bed, on a board, and they had him in a body cast. I mean, just wrapped in some kind of a cast like thing. And they had him tilted with his head down, and his feet up. And they had him in one of those halo things where he could not move at all. And I don't know. It seems to me like he had broken something in his neck without severing his spinal cord, of course. But he had broken something in his neck or in his back or something. And there he was laying upside down. and unable to move. And I walked over, and when I walked over, he was straining to see who was coming in the door. And when I walked over and he saw it was me, big old tears welled up in his eyes. And he looked at me and he said, "Well, preacher, I guess I've got time now, don't I?" God set his barley fields on fire. God set his barley fields on fire, folks. I'm saying you better be careful rejecting God's Spirit calling, or he just may set your barley fields on fire. Thirdly, God speaks through the prayers of loved ones and the church. Oh, listen, we need to keep praying. You got a loved one unsaved? Don't you quit praying for him. My dad is sitting back there tonight, and my dad's saved and on his way to heaven because for 17 years, my mother did not stop praying for him and for me to get saved. You can't give up praying. You can't stop praying. Many a wife has prayed her unsaved husband to Christ. Many a husband has prayed his unsaved wife to Christ. Many a parents have prayed their unsaved children to Christ. I'm saying we've got to keep praying. God honors our prayers. And then fourthly, God speaks through divine providence. Just everyday occurrences. I don't believe that things just happen, do you? I believe that everything has a purpose, and I believe that everything has a plan. I believe that God is always working, always speaking, always doing something in your life in such a way as to clearly show you that it is from the Lord and that He is speaking to your heart. Now, question, has God used one or more of these four to speak to you? I know He has. You wouldn't be here tonight if he hadn't. Well, my friend, you better heed his call, whether it's for service or whether it's to be saved or whether it's to for surrender. I mean, listen, I don't know what God is dealing with you personally about. Maybe God's dealing with you about the time you're in the Word of God every day. Maybe God's dealing with you about Wednesday night prayer meeting. Maybe God's dealing with you about Sunday morning or Sunday night. I don't know how God is dealing with you, but I do know that God loves you, and I do know that God wants your fellowship, and I do know that God wants you to serve Him. I know that. And God will use one of these four things in order to speak to your heart. Are you listening? You better listen, because He just might set your barley fields on fire. There's a second thing I want you to see here, and that's the great refusal. We had the great call, but now in verse 29, you see the great refusal. The Bible says Absalom called for Joab, but he would not come. He would not come. Hey, folks, in just a few minutes, I'm going to extend an invitation. And I know that God is going to speak to hearts in this room tonight. Now, understand this. If you refuse to make the decision that the Lord is asking you to make, you're not refusing me. You're not refusing this church. You're not refusing the person that is sitting beside you or the person behind you. You are refusing God. God uses preaching, not men, not a man. God uses the Holy Spirit, not a church. God uses prayer, not some denomination. God uses providence. God uses these four things. And when you refuse God's Word, when you refuse God's Spirit, you are saying no to God Almighty Himself. Oh, would we listen to God? Don't you think God knows better than we do? So if God's speaking to you, He's not speaking to you to hurt you. He's speaking to you to help you. He wants to help you. And God doesn't take it very well when we reject His calling in His life. Now, you say, well, Pastor, who can refuse? Well, the unsaved can refuse, of course. And the saved can refuse. The saved can refuse. Think about Jonah. God set his barley field on fire, didn't He? I already mentioned that tonight. And the Bible says that Jonah came running out of the great fish towards Nineveh. He learned his lesson. Let me tell you something, folks. If you're saved, when God deals with you, it's time to listen to what God has to say. If God listens to you about your Bible reading or your prayer life, or God speaks to you about tithing, or God speaks to you about church attendance, or God speaks to you about your associations, or God speaks to you about soul winning, I'm telling you, you best listen and get on your knees before the Lord and say, "Yes, Lord, what are you telling me? I'm all ears." Because God knows what's best for you. Better listen to me now. I've been around this thing a little bit, and I've seen some folks that did not listen when God spoke, and God set their barley fields on fire. God set the barley fields on fire. Unsaved people can refuse. I'm thinking about old Pharaoh. Boy, he got his barley fields burned up, didn't he? He came out of there all high and mighty. Who is God that I should obey him? That's serious talk. Who is God that I should obey him? You say, but Pastor, God hardened Pharaoh's heart. Yes, he did, but not until Pharaoh hardened his own heart. You check your Bible. Pharaoh got a hard heart against God first, and then God systematically burned Pharaoh's barley field until multitudes of people died, and Pharaoh finally let Israel go out of Egypt. Folks, you don't want to mess with God. You don't want to mess with him. You know, I'm just thankful we live in the age of grace, aren't you? Yes, indeed. God deals with us in grace. But God, when we say no to the grace, has been known to set a barley field or two on fire. Better think about that. There's a third thing I want you to see from this passage of Scripture. And that's the price of the great refusal. You see, any time you refuse God, there is a price to pay. There's a price to pay. Joab had his barley field burned. Cost him his barley field. You cannot continue to refuse God's call and expect there not to be a price. Thinking about old Herod in the book of Acts. He was smitten by an angel and eaten of worms right before the eyes of the people. Thinking about Judas. Judas went out and hanged himself. He had his barley fields burned. Thinking about David when he sinned with Bathsheba. And he lost every one of his children. This is one of them right here, Absalom. Lost every one of his children to rebellion. You know, you see some teenagers and, you know, you see these kids and you say, "Well, my goodness, what's wrong with that kid?" And then you notice mom and dad don't come to church. Don't look at me like that. You notice mom and dad won't come to church. I mean, you have a revival meeting. Mom and dad aren't here. Let me tell you something, parent. If you're not going to be faithful to God, your kids are not going to be faithful to God. And you will rue the day. You will rue the day that you sat at home on Sunday night watching that idiot box instead of being in God's house with your family. You will rule the day. You mark it down. I'm not a prophet nor the son of a prophet, but I'm telling you, I've seen it. I've been around long enough. I've noticed it. And you can just about put it down on paper and sign your name to it that if mom and dad don't care, the children don't care. Saul lost his whole kingdom. And it just goes on and on and on. And I just wonder, when are we going to learn? The only thing we learn about history is that we never learn anything about history. And you know, looking at the history of sin, you would think that all these years after the fact, we would be able to look at sin and its effects and what it does and how it destroys and how it ruins and how it cripples the children and cripples the home. You'd think that we'd be able to look at the history of sin and realize where it's going to end up for us. There's a great price for refusing to listen to God. The worst price of all, if you're unsaved, would be for you to just continue to refuse the grace of God and in one day end up in an eternity in hell forever and ever and ever suffering in that awful place. Many, many years ago, when I first got out of college, I was working as a youth pastor in a church. I really wasn't a youth pastor. I was the farmhand. I mended fences, watered animals, cleaned barns, polished tractors, cleaned tractors. Quit laughing. Quit laughing. I'm going to kick you if you don't quit laughing. Don't make me kick you in front of all these people. And it was just manual labor is what it was. And so we had this revival meeting in a church, and Brother Roloff come preach in our church. And they had another church, good church, on the other side of town, and they were having a meeting, and they were having Dr. Hiles and somebody else. I don't remember who the other preacher. I think it was Dr. Bob Gray from Florida. They were having Bob Gray. Yeah, that's who it was. I remember now. And we had a fellowship meeting, and all three of them preached. Boy, that was some day. Man alive. That was some day. Had Lester Roloff preach first, Jack Hiles preach second, Bob Gray preach third. Man, it was some kind of service. Well, after the service was over, they said, let's go get some lunch. And so the pastor looked at me and he said, do you want to go eat lunch? And I said, sure. So he said, well, all right, you represent us. I'm going to go back home. I said, all right. So I went to lunch with these guys. And I was sitting right across from Brother Roloff. That was quite a treat. Yeah, he had a glass of hot water, a salad with no dressing, and pulled out a bag of some kind of seeds out of his pocket and sat there and ate the seeds. Yeah, he wouldn't eat meat, wouldn't eat fat, wouldn't eat good stuff. So anyway, we're sitting there, and I'm just listening. And Dr. Howes came and sat down right here beside of Brother Roloff. And then the pastor that was hosting the other revival meeting came and sat down beside of me. So I'm sitting there. I got in on all this conversation. Didn't say a word, just sat there and listened. Brother Howes came over and sat down. And he said, Brother Roloff looked at him and said, what'd you do last week? Brother Howes said, I had an experience last week I'll never get over. He said, tell me about it. He said, there was a man in our church that walked down the aisle about a year ago, got on his face, stood up and said, preacher, God's called me to the mission field. He said, I'm surrendering tonight to go to the mission field. And the church rejoiced. He said, that was about a year and a couple of months ago. And he said, shortly after he announced his call, his wife got pregnant with another baby. And he kept saying, well, I can't go right now. I can't go right now. I can't do what God wants me. I can't go. I can't go. I can't go. We're having another baby. Can't afford it. Can't do this. Can't do that. And he said, last week, on Monday, the wife gave birth to the baby. And there was a problem. And the baby died. He said on Friday, we were all to church and said there were hundreds and hundreds of people there. And he said, I stood and I started to preach the message. He said, and the strangest thing, I said, I've never seen anything like this in my life. He said, there's that little tiny casket. That little old itty bitty casket up there. And he said, that dad got up. And with tears in his eyes, he walked around to the front. And he said he reached down under there and picked that baby up, turned around, went over and laid that baby on the altar and said, God, I can go now. I can do it now, God. God, I can do it. And he picked the baby back up, put it in the casket, went back over and sat down. And shortly thereafter, the man went to the field. You say, are you saying that God took that? I'm saying, I don't know if God took that. I don't have the mind of God. But I know that that man felt like God took that baby because he didn't do what God called him to do. My friend, do not refuse. When God knocks at the door of your heart, there is a reason He is knocking. For there is something that you can do that nobody else can do, or He wouldn't be knocking at your heart to do it. Let's bow for prayer. With our heads bowed and our eyes closed, would you let God speak to your heart tonight? Would you let God touch your heart tonight? You don't want God to set your barley fields on fire. You don't want that to happen. I'm not saying that that would happen to you. I'm not the Holy Spirit. I do not know. But I know this. I know that God loves you and God wants you to serve Him. I know God wants you in the Word, Christian. I know God wants you doing something in the way of service. If you're here tonight and you're not saved, how many sermons is it going to take before you finally give your heart to the Lord? Huh? You've been saved, but you've not been baptized. How many times does God have to speak to your heart about that before you surrender and say, "Yes, Lord, I'm going to be obedient and follow You in baptism"? God's maybe called somebody here to preach. You say, "Oh, I can't do that." Really? You can't do that? How many times does God have to call you before He finally says, "All right, I'm going to set your barley fields on fire"? With our heads bowed and our eyes closed, how many Christians in here tonight will say, "Pastor, God's dealing with my heart tonight. God's speaking to my heart tonight. I'm uncomfortable right now, and the Spirit of God is dealing with me, and Pastor, I know that God's working in my heart right now. Pastor, pray for me. Would you slip your hand up and let me pray and ask God to help you tonight? Just lift your hand and hold it up." Yeah, amen. Good, good. Are there others? Are there others? God bless you. Many, many hands. Good. God bless you. God bless you. Amen. You may put your hands down. Folks, don't say no to the Lord. With our heads bowed and our eyes closed, how many folks here tonight will say, "Pastor, God's dealing with me. I'm not saved. If I died right now, I don't know that I'd go to heaven. But I'm concerned about my soul. I know I need to be saved, and God's speaking to me right now. Would you pray for me, preacher?" Slip your hand up, dear friend. Let me pray for you and ask God to help you tonight. Is there one like that? "Pastor, I'm not 100% sure I'm saved, but I know I need to be saved. Pray for me." Anybody like that tonight? Anybody at all? All right, let me ask this real quickly. Is anybody here God's dealing with you about baptism? God's dealing with you about baptism. Yes, God bless you. Anybody else? God's dealing with you. You've been saved, but you haven't been baptized. Yes, God bless you, sir. I see your hand. Good. Anybody else? Anybody else? All right, let me ask this. How many of you here tonight, God's dealing with you about joining the fellowship of this church? Lift your hand, hold it up. Let me pray for you tonight. Would you do it? "Pastor, pray for me. I'm praying. God's dealing with me about joining the church. Pray for me." Anybody like that tonight? Anybody at all? Yes, God bless you. I see your hand. Good. Good. Anybody else? All right. Now, Lord, You know our hearts tonight. And I pray that Your Holy Spirit will use the preaching of the Word and use the power that the Holy Spirit, that convicting power that the Holy Spirit has. And, Lord, do Your work in our hearts here tonight. Lord, there are souls here tonight that need to be saved. I pray You'll save souls tonight. There are folks here that need, Lord, to just surrender and yield themselves and say, I'll do what the Lord wants me to do. Lord, I pray that You will just so move and so work that there'll be no doubt whatsoever, none at all, that, Lord, You're working in hearts. And then, Lord, may we be obedient as we sense and as we know the Spirit of God is doing His work. Bless us, Father. Help us to make the decisions that we need to make for Jesus' sake. Amen.